Well, that's not a good start on the voice there, but haven't had any trouble, so I don't know where that came from. But if you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, we're actually finishing off the first section, major section of this book. Thank you. Oh, thanks. Yeah, those peppermints will relax my esophagus. I don't think you'll want to see it. So I didn't realize that. But, you know, if you have esophageal problems, mint actually relaxes your esophagus. And so I have to kind of steer clear of those in certain times. But I'm not having any trouble since last week, believe it or not. I've had a little bit of breathing issue, but nothing serious at all. Well, let's take a look at our verses this morning. We want to look from verse 14. I want to pick up with the passage, the verse that we memorized for this month. And we looked at it last week briefly, but I want to connect the parts here. And so let's read the scripture then, and I'd like to begin back with verse 10 and read to through verse 18 this morning, if you'll follow along. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time. We ought to be able to look up and say that together. Let's say it together. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. There we go. And then in verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's look this morning at what we have here in verses 15 through 18 is the close of a section. And basically, you'll remember, those of you that have been with us all this while, that in chapter 8, there was the introduction of the new covenant. It was referred to different times as we went through the book of Hebrews here. But in chapter 8, it quotes from Jeremiah 31:31-33, and it gives basically elongated part of these. He's just taking part of that passage. But the point is that in God's plan through the ages, there were covenants that were made. There was the Abrahamic covenant and a promise that through Isaac all the world would be blessed. And through his seed, through Abraham and Sarah's seed. Then there was, after that, was the land covenant, the law that was given. And these different covenants have been addressed in the book of Hebrews. But finally, in order to deal with the issues of the heart and in recognition that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that there was none righteous, no, not one, none that seeks after God, that in light of these things, that God, recognizing that there had to be a transformation of the human heart for there to be the proper type of relationship so that God could be our God and we could be his people. And so these verses then refer to that final covenant that is given. And this section, in fact, has addressed that covenant. So let's look at our verses then. For it says in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, I want to kind of, as we finish these last four verses in the section, I want to connect it, because when you have a four, what does that mean, Bible students? We have living by the book and you're learning. What does four mean? It gives you a reason. So that tells you that the reason goes back to something that was said earlier, right? And what was said earlier, just remind you of last week's lesson, was that that the priests under the old covenant, they stood daily ministering, offering sacrifices and offerings in the temple. But Christ, after he had perfected what's our verse there? For by one offering, he had perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And the Bible says that having offered this sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So that's what it's referring to. That for, because, that reason of being having one offering, having been perfected, goes back to the fact that Christ, once he did that, he sat down waiting for the time of his second coming, right? That's what we talked about last week. Now, I want to go back to chapter 1 and verse 3 and read to you a verse so that you get the connection here. But in verse 3, it says that, "And he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." So the picture here and what's being referred back to as you close this section is the fact that Christ, when he made that one-time sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having completed the work. One sacrifice was what was necessary. And understand this, because, I would take you back to chapter 9 as it's explaining the tabernacle and the regulations that had to do with worship. Remember that we're talking about God being our God and we being his people under the new covenant. And under that new covenant, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. And what he obtained was eternal redemption. So we have eternal redemption by one offering, one time. No other offerings or sacrifices in the temple or the tabernacle at this point in time add anything to the eternal redemption that we have received in Jesus Christ. So let's look at our notes now. We see that for by one offering, the four refers to the fact that he is seated and waiting. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's waiting for his second coming or second return. And he's doing that for, it was by one offering that he had perfected for all times those who are satisfied. You see why he's seated? Because there's not any more work to do. He's waiting for the second coming, but there's simply no more work to do. And in your notes there, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant law. That's the point. That's the point. Don't go back to that, because back under the old covenant, remember, we looked at those verses in Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Jot that down if you haven't been familiar with that passage. But it says, "Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." So the problem that the Lord identified through Moses with the people of Israel as they defected, even seeing all the miracles that they saw, was that there was a problem in the human heart. And that problem is that we want to be autonomous from God. We want to be our own gods. We want to do our own thing. And in that heart issue flows sin. That rebellion, that autonomy from God causes the sin issue, the sin problem. And Deuteronomy, write this down, Deuteronomy 5:29, Did I tell you Deuteronomy 29:4 and then Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever." So what is God lamenting there? They don't have the heart. They simply don't have the heart within them. So what does God do in a new covenant? Okay? His sacrifice has permanently dealt with the issue of the hearts, permanently dealt with the problem of sin. Now remember, as we went through from chapter 8 to chapter 9, we saw that under the old covenant, there was a covenant inauguration. And in that inauguration, the high priest made sacrifice for his own sins, and he made sacrifice for the people's sins. Then he went out and he put his hand on the scapegoat and sent him off, and there were all of these sacrifices. Christ's one sacrifice takes place of that, takes all the place of it. Then they had sacrifices that were offered year to year. Do you know what Yom Kippur is? The Day of Atonement. And annually, in the fall, about this time of year, a few more days later in this year, there will be Yom Kippur in Israel. And it's the Day of Atonement. And they will still recognize it today, although they will not make sacrifices in the temple because there's not a temple there anymore. Why? Because the new covenant replaced the old covenant. Okay? And then, so year by year, these sacrifices were made and blood was shed and blood ran at the temple, declaring that the wages of our sin is death, that the just requirement for man's rebellion against God was death, separation physically from that human body that he gave to us, and separation spiritually from the God who is holy and perfect and righteous in every way. And then thirdly, there was the sacrifices and offerings that were made on a daily basis. Again, the blood ran at the temple. But Christ perfected for all times those who are sanctified with one sacrifice. So he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so his one sacrifice permanently dealt with sin. The new covenant, therefore, is superior to what the old covenant could do or accomplish. His sacrifice dealt with sin on a permanent basis. Now look at verse 15, and it says, "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying," and then it gives us the quote from the new covenant coming from the prophet Jeremiah. And that, again, that covenant connected was God's plan through the ages. Now, remember last week or week before, the time before, that Jesus said, "A body you have prepared for me." And it was the Holy Spirit speaking through the psalmist. And he says, "A body you have prepared for me to do thy will." And the point is that in this covenant, it was God's plan. It was God's will to deal with the problem of sin and to transform the human heart. Okay? Catch the message here, because this is the gospel. And this is the gospel truth. Is the power that of the work of Jesus Christ was in that one sacrifice to do the Father's will, to deal with the problem of sin, so that there might be a transformation of the human heart, and there might be a people that are God's people, and that there might be a God who has a people, a kingdom, God's kingdom. And in order for that kingdom to take place, it was necessary for Christ to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins. And so these daily sacrifices are given, and the Holy Spirit. Notice here it says the Holy Spirit testifies, saying. Now that's interesting, and I want to make a point. This is a side point for you, but you can write it down in your notes. For those of you that wonder or sometimes lack support for the Trinity, okay, because this is a great verse that helps to understand that the Trinity is not something that people made up. This is what's in the Scripture. Okay, now if we go back to Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, you know what it says? It says Jehovah says. Okay, so which is it? Does Jehovah say or does the Holy Spirit say? Okay, well, they say, right? Because The author here, the teacher and the instruction, the teaching in the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit and Jehovah are one. That if one said it, the other said it. It's said. And the Holy Spirit testified and said this through the prophet. So what happened? When Jeremiah gave the prophecy, Jehovah spoke it. God said this. And the Holy Spirit communicated to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah told Israel and recorded these prophecies that were given. So what we see in 1 Peter, where holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, is exactly what the Scripture teaches and is exactly what the Bible is. It's the communication of God to His people through holy men of God. So was Jeremiah's personality there in the writing of the book of Jeremiah and his prophecies? Well, yes, it was. Did the Holy Spirit communicate those? Did it breathe? Did the Holy Spirit breathe through Jeremiah those things to you and to me this morning? Yes, He did. So the Scripture is powerful. It is alive and powerful because God has spoken it. And it's something that you can plant your feet into and a foundation that you can firmly stand upon to live and walk before God. The Holy Spirit testifies. Okay? Jehovah spoke. So the new covenant was to do thy will. So David, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, given prophecies in the book of Psalms, says, it was a body you have prepared for me to do thy will. And so we have the incarnation. Well, they didn't know that in the Old Testament. David didn't know those things and how it was going to unfold. But the Holy Spirit communicated those prophecies. And therefore, when Israel and these believers here believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed and they trusted in the new covenant that was supplied through the sacrificial blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit had testified to it. Okay, you get the point? We have confirmation that what we believe, that what we have put founded our feet upon, and the rock that we stand upon is sure, and we can have relationship with God this morning, because Jesus Christ, by one sacrifice, completed the work. And He sanctified you, the Scripture says, for all times. And what's happening right now is in our summer Bible clubs and in Awana and out on the streets of San Marcos in this area, God's people are bringing others to Christ. And for all time, that one sacrifice is going to be sufficient for all who will come. There's never too little blood in the sacrifice that Christ made for the next person. That's why it's our goal, it's our purpose. It's if we're going to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ to do thy will, then it's about drawing those who through that one sacrifice that Christ has made would come to God and know Him in a deep and intimate and personal way, in such a way that He becomes our God and we become His people. And there's fellowship that we have with Him this morning because God has done the work and made provision for His people. Now, I want to point out one other thing here in verse 15. It says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying. Now, this little part, preposition, meta, is the word that for after saying, and it's what it is it is it is meta with an accusative infinitive that follows. So it says, for after saying this, then he says. Okay, so I want to make the point because it's the point that he's making here. So he says one thing, and after he says that, then he says another thing. And that's the grammar, that's the importance of why this particular preposition, and the Holy Spirit also testified to us, for after saying, and I want to read it on here in the next verse, in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, and I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Then he then says, okay? So that he then says is not going to be in the original text, but it is the it's what the that particular preposition means. It means there's a sequence that takes place with this accusative infinitive. And for after saying this, then he says. And so the second part, the second quote that has to do with Jeremiah 31 there, then means that he sequentially said that. You say, well, what does that mean, or what's the importance of that? Now, every word in God's word is important, though, right? And the way it's being said is important. So let's look at it. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Okay? The point here is that there is a future better covenant. Okay? So there was a time when that issue with the human heart, because yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know. Oh, that they had such a heart in them. This was the longing of God that that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with you. So, again, the point is that God had a future day when Christ would come and do that work, and there would be a better covenant in place where sacrifices were made. And then it says, and I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. And the point here is, second point in your notes there, it will spiritually regenerate the heart. Transforms the heart. Okay? That's what the gospel does. You see, when one becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, their desires are transformed. They're changed. Okay? And then we begin to read the scripture with some passion. We begin to seek after the things of God. We begin to long for different things. Why? Because there's been a transformation of the human heart. And that transformation was necessary, and that transformation takes place, and it's a point here in these verses, the point in this passage, through the one sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. So when we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His mercy saved us by the and it is by not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of His Holy Spirit. Truths, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Transformation of the heart. He has caused us to have new desires. He has caused us to have a changed heart. Exchange desires. And the scripture says, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what God has done. Now, I want you to catch this, because I'm going to go back to verse 14 here to make the point. For by one offering, He has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. What does that mean? Okay. Now, sanctified means what? Somebody tell me. Set apart. Sanctified means like that temple vessel that God took, and that vessel was made specifically in a certain way for a certain purpose. It was set apart for worship in the temple, and it had one purpose. That one purpose was what it was used for, and it wasn't used for anything else. One purpose. Okay. When God sanctified you, He set you apart for the same thing that was described after the Lord Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, said, a body you have prepared for me to do thy will. For one purpose, to do thy will. And so for the believer, we're looking at those who are sanctified by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Christ and put their trust in Him, are transferred out of darkness and into life, out of death and into life. And so you're sanctified. Now, but what does it say? What does the Scripture say? How long are they sanctified for? Forever. Forever. That's what eternal life is, folks. They're sanctified forever. Okay, so the work, and this is what you've got to grasp the message of out of Hebrews, or you won't understand the book of Hebrews. Under the new covenant, when you're sanctified, Christ, when He sat down, that work was complete. There's not anything to be added to it. Okay, so you say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I shouldn't come to church and worship, that I shouldn't be baptized, that I shouldn't do certain works? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that those works can't add anything to what Christ did, because He completed it all. Everything that has to do with your eternal salvation was completed by Jesus Christ, and you can't add to it. Now, the truth is that God's Word, that when we're sanctified, that we're set apart to either by faith to embrace that eternal life and to see the expression of that eternal life or not. Okay? And so that's the warning of these passages. You're sanctified forever. Who you are in Christ is a done deal. It's a done thing. But, whether there's an expression of eternal life through your life depends upon decisions that you make, obedience to God's Word, and truth. And what we're going to look into in chapter 11 will be, it's determined by the faith of the believer. Whether we trust in the promises of God and through faith and patience inherit those promises or do not. So the gravity of what the book of Hebrews is talking about is whether the believer will embrace and know the fullness of that eternal life in their condition, in their experiential walk. And so sanctification is being set apart for those things. And the real believer, the true believer, will embark upon those things. But it won't be for attaining eternal life. It will be the expression of eternal life through them. You understand what I'm saying? It's a big thing. And it's something that you need to think about, because you need to understand that what you do service-wise in this church body doesn't earn you eternal salvation. Just doesn't. Christ finished that with one sacrifice. That was the only work that could be done for your salvation. So what does it do when we serve, when we work in the club, or we labor at church in one of the Sunday school classes, or we just simply come here to worship God and express our worship to God in the pew? What does that do? It doesn't earn your salvation. It is the expression of your salvation. And that expression is vital and important to God, and it's necessary. So, but it begins with regeneration. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. God saves you. You don't save yourselves. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. Absolutely nothing. It's out of man's hands. And if it wasn't necessary for Jesus Christ to come and to do that work on the cross of Calvary for you, then God would have figured something else out. He would have done it some other way. But the problem was that we still didn't have a heart to serve God, because we were rebellious and sinful, and there's none that does righteousness, none that does good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we were in a helpless and hopeless state. There was no way for us to attain by any kind of works God's righteousness. And so Jesus Christ, through His one sacrifice, did what we could not do for us. And that's what it means for God to be our Savior, folks. That's the bottom line on it. He has sanctified, perfected forever those who are His for all time. those who are sanctified. Okay, next in verse 17 then. And then he says, and we want to get the idea there of that, that sequence. And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. So what is the sequence? And you know, I tell you, there was, when I started studying the book of Hebrews, I was saying, man, I wish that I could find a really good commentary where somebody does some really good exegesis on the covenant, the new covenant that Jeremiah. I just wish somebody would have done that. That they did a really good job, and I could get a hold of that commentary and look at it and get some good insight into that new covenant. And what I discovered in chapter 10 is that's exactly what this author did. I mean, he took the new covenant and explained it to us. And what he's saying here is that initially God transformed the heart. That's what takes place at initial salvation. And after he justified us through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ and took away our sin, didn't cover over our sin like all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Remember, we talked about that. That was the covering over of the sin. But here, he took away our sin. It's gone. Okay? And so as a result of that reality, of what the declared Word of God says about us, that sin has been taken away. It's gone. And it says, and then he says, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, what we're talking about here is something that's beautiful. This is truly beautiful for you this morning. Because if my guess is right, which it is, you've had a week long of pollution and a realization that my attitudes are not like Christ's attitudes. Everywhere from some serious lack of conformity to the attitudes and characteristics of Jesus Christ, which is God's purpose. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so there's been failure on our part, at least in that way. And for some of you, there's probably overt sin, areas of sin in your life that you're dealing with and have been dealing with for a long time. But here's what the Scripture says. Through that one sacrifice, Christ has dealt with that issue for you. And your sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. So what do? In the Old Testament, they would take a sacrifice to the temple, and the priest would present this sacrifice, and this blood would be shed, and the gravity of their sin would be viewed visually. They would say, oh man, death. Sin means death. The wages of my sin is death. It's separation from God. It's physical death. Sin caused physical death. And so that's what they would do in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, what do? We go, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Why can He do that? Why can God be just to do that? Because by one sacrifice, Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for all of your sins. Okay? So whether by attitude, whether by overt sin, whatever's happened in your life, God, by one sacrifice, by the work that Jesus Christ has done, has perfected forever those who are sanctified. So those who are sanctified are going to go to God. They're going to pray for forgiveness. And you know what they're going to find is that they don't have to go to the temple any longer. They don't have to make those sacrifices, but they're going to go to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And by faith, they're going to put their trust in the work that Jesus Christ did for them. And they're going to know fellowship with God because God is faithful and just to forgive those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I remind you again of John, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So what happens? Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, is there propitiating for your sins. That means the wrath of God hasn't changed toward your sin. The wrath of God still will inflict death. But that death has been inflicted one time for all times on the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that one sacrifice, there's hope for you. There's deliverance from sin. But notice that there's sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Here's that point three in your notes. It will cleanse your conscience from guilt. It will cleanse your conscience from guilt. I'm guilty before God as a sinner. There's no way that I can stand righteously before God in my own works, in anything that I've done. I've done years of youth work and pastoral work. None of it matters. It's of no value in regard to my sin. For the wages of my sin is death, and none of that, none of those good works add anything to whether I'm saved or not. I'm saved solely on the merit and the basis of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross of Calvary. So, isn't it great? Isn't it a wonderful thing that this morning that I can stand before you with all of my imperfections, with all that the shortcomings, and I can know with great confidence, having a clear conscience, that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away my sins. It has dealt with what was necessary for me to have relationship with God and to have relationship with you as a brother and sister in Christ in the family of God. It's a wonderful thing that we have, folks. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege and honor and thing that God has given to us in eternal life. So let's enjoy it, and let's pursue godliness, not because you're trying to save yourself or trying to do what you cannot do, but because you love the Lord God and because He has supplied what was all that was necessary. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you as His children. So serve Him with all of your heart and all of your life. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for it's your reasonable service. Isn't it your reasonable service? Put aside your sin. Put aside that which offends God. Fellowship with Him in a deeper way this year. Pursue Him with all of your strength. Go after God. It's all worth it. That's where the value, that's where everything is. And life is there. So we have opportunity. And one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will either work good works for the glory of God. And there will be eternal things that by faith you invested in or not. And it's a decision of the heart. For God has supplied everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness to you. Everything that you need is there. God has supplied it. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places have been given to you in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that is lacking to you to live the Christian life, according to Scripture. Not anything. Jesus Christ has propitiated for your sin. He's washed it away. He has given to you power through the Holy Spirit to live and to have that divine nature within you through the indwelling Holy Spirit, that you might bear fruit that will last for all eternity. What an investment to lay up treasure in heavenly places. What an opportunity that the believer has to love and to serve God. Look at verse 18. Now where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering. Isn't that awesome? There's nothing else. Do you see that what the Scripture's saying? And you got to understand this verse, because when we go into this next session, it's another one of those warning passages, and you need to understand the context from which it's written, because it's not saying you're going to lose your salvation. Not saying. It's just simply not saying it. But he is giving a very serious warning about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And let us consider how to hold fast the confession of our hope. We're to hold fast to these things. Okay, now here's the point. I want to close off with these things. Let me give you this verse here. There's no other sacrifice to add to Christ's work. Okay, and then there's 2 points under it. Old Testament sacrifices are obsolete and past. That's the point. Okay, all the stuff that they did back there doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything in regard to relationship between God, to knowing God, to fellowshipping with God, to living with God on a weekly, monthly, annual basis. And that's what they did. Those sacrifices were because they were sinful people, and those sacrifices covered over the guilt of their sin. But it just covered over it. But ours has been taken away, dealt with once for all. It is done with. Old Testament sacrifices were obsolete and past. And then secondly, other works and offerings are unnecessary. So anything that you work to do to win eternal salvation is worthless. It won't win you eternal salvation. Okay? You can't earn it. It is accomplished by Christ. That's why He's seated at the right hand of the Father, because the work's over, it's finished. There's nothing more to be done, and we can't add to it either in our works. Not through sacrifices, not through offerings that we make to God, not through putting money in the offering plate. None of that merits your salvation. Okay? But there are means and methods of grace, right? So the working eternal life that we have within us, that Christ has given to us, works and operates within the believer. And by faith, as we hold to the promises of God, then we experience that life in God, right? Okay, now let me just make the point, because this is going to be in regard to the green letters and what sanctification is. Okay, the Scripture says that you have been crucified with Christ, that you were baptized with the Holy Spirit into His death. What does that mean? That means, and what does the Scripture mean when it says, and you've been raised up to walk in newness of life? And then it says, you've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is your identification with Christ. In Scripture, what that means is that positionally, God has declared you to be there. Okay? He has declared those things to be true about the one that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so identified by the Holy Spirit, baptized into Christ's death, raised up to walk in newness of life, seated actually in heavenly places. Therefore, the Scripture tells us, set your mind on Christ who is seated above. Why does it say that? Because that's where our position is in Christ. And this is the key to sanctification, to living the Christian life. If you understand this, you'll understand that as you have received Christ Jesus, so you walk ye in Him. That is, that by faith you believe what God has declared to be true about you. I am seated in Christ. I've already been dead. I'm a dead person. And so that death, the Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In a life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What does that mean? It means that we're so identified with Christ that we have been crucified with Him, that we're already dead people. If we see that as being true, and then we see we've been raised up to walk in newness of life, it means that on the basis of the declared Word of God, there is freedom for the believer to live a new way with a new heart. A brand new heart. That loves God, that has eyes to see, that has ears to hear, that pursues something that is outside the values of this world. Okay? You get what I'm saying? Our position will affect our condition, but if you try to affect your position with your condition, then you got things out of kilter. Your condition can't win your position in Christ. You can't add anything to having been crucified with Christ, having been raised up with Christ, having been seated in heavenly places with Christ, and there's no works or offerings or sacrifices that you can make here that will get you there. Okay? But, on the other hand, if through faith and patience you inherit the promises of God, I'll guarantee you that by faith Your position will affect your condition. It'll change everything in your life. New heart, new desires, new things that you value in life, new things that you seek after, because God has transformed you with eternal life. That's the bottom line, folks. We're talking about sanctification here. Remember Hebrews chapter 6 saying we're not going to the old doctrines on eternal damnation and those kind of things, but we're pressing on to maturity. Maturity is sanctification. Maturity is living the Christian life, and that's the message of the book of Hebrews. And how do we do it? Not through Old Testament sacrifices, not through works or trying to win salvation on our own, but through trusting in the one-time sacrifice that Jesus Christ Himself has made. And by faith in our position, our condition will be changed. So if you're having trouble in your Christian life and you're having trouble with some area of sin, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. How did you do that? Okay. What does Ephesians 2, 8, 9 say? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the power of God, grace. It's outside of you. It's something that you don't have, that you can't drum up, you can't fabricate. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is by faith and patience inheriting the promises of God, believing what God has said about you. You're crucified to sin. Sin has no dominion over you. Sin has no control over your life. Sin has been banished. Your conscience is clean. The penalty has been paid. And the power of sin has no grip on the life of the believer. Okay, that's the bottom line. Father in heaven, we thank you for the provision that you have made for us in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Give us a heart to serve you. Give us a heart to pursue eternal things. Give us life, Lord. Give us that eternal fruit that can be born on celestial soil, the celestial fruit that can be born on terrestrial soil, and let us know the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all glory belongs to Him. You have sworn that His name will be exalted above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to your glory. May it be so in our lives, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.